Merry Christmas to everyone. Today we're going to start with the date was 1993 and the place was Sarasota, California. Bad news had greeted pro golfer Paul Azinger. He was diagnosed with cancer at the age of 33. He had just won a PGA championship and had 10 tournament victories to his credit. He wrote these words, "A genuine feeling of fear came over me. I could die from cancer. Then another reality hit me even harder. I'm going to die eventually anyways. Whether from cancer or something else, it's just a question of when. Everything I had accomplished in golf became meaningless to me. All I wanted to do was live." And then he remembered something that Larry Moody, who teaches a Bible study on the tour, had said to him. "Zinger, we're not in the land of the living, going to the land of the dying. We're in the land of the dying, trying to get to the land of the living." Well, Paul recovered from chemotherapy and he returned to the PGA Tour. He's done pretty well. With that bout with cancer, deepened his perspective. He wrote in his biography, "I've made a lot of money since I've been on tour, and I've won a lot of tournaments. But that happiness is always temporary. The only way you will ever have true contentment is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that nothing ever bothers me and I don't have problems, but I feel like I found the answer to the 6-foot hole." Well, this morning I need to ask you a question. Is God in your head or is he in your heart? And there may be some of you who are sitting here this morning thinking, what's the difference? Well, that's what I want to look at today. You see, it seems in our society today, even among churchgoers, a majority of people believe that one way or another, a place in heaven or salvation is something that can be bought, not necessarily with money, but bought with good works and deeds. According to researcher George Barna, 51% of people believe that if a person is generally good or does enough good things for others during their life, they will earn a place in heaven. 51% of people. It's almost like good works are currency used to buy some reward. People think they can earn their way into heaven based upon being good and doing enough community service. Now, how many of you are familiar with the great theologian Sophie Loren? A few of you. Sophie Loren once said that although she was not a practicing Christian, quote, "I should go to heaven. Otherwise, it's not nice. I haven't done anything wrong. My conscience is very clean. My soul is as white as those orchids over there. I should go straight to heaven." She thinks that she has been good enough, so she should get to heaven. Otherwise, it's not nice. Folks, if that's heaven, count me out. In the third chapter of John, we find the story of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He was the wise in the knowledge of the Jewish law. He knew the ins and outs of it. He understood that God would send a Messiah. And so he came to Jesus at night. And he spoke these words to him. Verse 2 of chapter 3 says, he came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Nicodemus had head knowledge, but he didn't have heart. Jesus tells Nicodemus that all must be born again to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But Nicodemus doesn't understand it. Verse 4 goes on, he says, how can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asks, surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born? And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. See, Nicodemus is unable to understand this because he's trying to accept this concept with his head. He's like the husband who is logically trying to fix his wife's crisis of the heart. She's an emotional basket case and things are just crumbling all around her. And he says, tell me about it, honey. And as she begins to explain it, he says, oh, well, this is what you need to do. It's not what she wants to hear. And Nicodemus is trying to do this. He wants to get to heaven, but he's stuck in his head. And there are so many of us on this planet who at one point in their life, or in our lives, we have been stuck in our heads. We really want to get to heaven. And in our minds, some people say, God could never forgive me. Because they feel like they've done so many things wrong, they've done so many things that are evil, that God could never forgive them. I felt like that. I honest and truly felt like that. When I was in grade 12 and I was just messed up beyond all recognition, I said to myself, there's no way God could ever forgive me. But I stand before you today saying, guess what? He did. Praise God, he forgave me. Because the scriptures teach us that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's a fact. It's in the scriptures. Look it up. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. There are others who say, I've always tried to be good, just like Sophie Loren. She believes that she was good and the good deeds are going to outweigh their evil actions and God is going to accept them in the end. They compare themselves to the most evil people of the world. And they feel that in contrast to those evil people, like Charles Manson, I'm doing pretty good, huh? Well, this person needs to understand that they can't be good enough for God. Because the scriptures teach us, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Perhaps there's others who have got this mentality. Oh, I've tried church and it's just not for me. You guys know somebody like that? Many people have become involved with churches, but have never met Christ. Because before they could personally have that encounter with our risen Lord, someone has said something or done something that hurt them, and they left in disgust, saying, if that's what the church is like, I want nothing to do with it. And then there's the exact opposite mentality of that, where I've tried the church and it's not for me. There's this mentality. Well, I go to church, therefore I must be saved. If you're one of these people, you're one of these people I call Sunday Christians. It's as if you're saying, well, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead, but you know what? It really doesn't matter to me. It's a belief straight from the head. What you need is belief from the heart that affirms the resurrection. It affirms all that the resurrection was intended to affirm. You know that in 1984, a Jewish leader, a rabbi who's not interested in Christianity in any way, shape, or form, affirmed that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is historical fact. That's not going to save him. Just because he can affirm that it's a historical fact doesn't mean he's saved. It's when you see in the resurrection the divine proof of all that Jesus claimed to be and to do, that's the issue. It's believing with your heart, not just knowing it in your head. Some people say, if you just believe in Jesus. I have spoken to believers. I have spoken to some pastors who are friends of mine. And I've heard them from their own mouths. Heard what they believe. They believe that he was a prophet. They believe that his words are true. They believe that he was a messenger from God. They believed he was a miracle worker. They believed he was a teacher. Whatever Jesus said, when you continue in my words, then you are my real disciples. That's something more than believing, isn't it? That's more than a messenger of God. That's more than just a miracle worker. That's continuing. It isn't enough that you've accepted Christ as a miracle worker, that you believe that he's a teacher from God. You've got to continue to believe everything else that Jesus ever said about himself. There are people who believe Jesus is the Son of God. And they may believe that he died on the cross and that he came out of the grave, but that's just not enough. That's not saving faith because it doesn't imply that they embrace the deepest part of their being. In the very deepest part of their being, they don't embrace all that his work meant. Do you understand that? All that it meant. All that it implied. You need to understand that you need a relationship with Jesus Christ. A relationship which will change you on the inside at the heart. Not a religion that only cleans you up on the outside. Religion's going to keep you stuck in your head. Romans chapter 10, it says this. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Today there are a lot of Nicodemuses alive. They have just enough religion to keep them from the real thing. There are matters of the heart that they don't understand. So exactly what is the heart, according to the Bible? Well, the word heart occurs approximately 1,000 times in scriptures. But what does it really mean? What is the heart? It may occur 1,000 times in scriptures, and it's often disguised in translation. And the range of its meanings are absolutely vast. According to the Bible, the heart is the center, not only of spiritual activity, but of all operations of human life. The heart and the soul are often used interchangeably in scriptures, but it doesn't mean that they're the same thing, because they're not. There's the heart, which is the physical organ that beats within our chest. The Bible refers to that one. It's most often thought of as the center of our body. Because when they use heart, they could be referring to anything within here. The midriff. The chest, the center. He was stabbed through the heart. Somewhere in here. Then there's the psychological heart that refers to our emotions, our will, our morals. And that makes it very complex. Yet being so complex, man's heart is sadly divided. And the scripture often praises a perfect, whole, true, united heart. For heart signifies the total inner self. A person's hidden core of being. The part which communes, which pours out in prayer, our words and our deeds, that's the heart. It's the genuine self, distinguished from our appearance, our public position, our physical presence. And this heart self has its own nature, its own character, its own disposition. With all that said, then there's not just the physical and the psychological heart, then there's the spiritual heart. The spiritual heart of man, the mystery of the hidden self, is fully known to God and to Christ. And the heart is the seat of our knowledge of God. And from the heart, we speak to God. And it's in the heart that we have the divine indwelling of the Holy Spirit. On the other hand, moral evil in the heart is seen in biblical perspective as sin against God. Senseless hearts are darkened, oftenly secretly adulterous. They're far from God. They're not right before God. Yet the Lord will not despise a contrite heart. If your heart is turned towards God, He promises to make it sensitive to divine things, renewed and purified. The heart draws near to God, and then the heart becomes the heart's strength. God becomes to the heart's strength. God becomes to the heart reward, renewal. He becomes grace, peace, and joy. So the ancient ideal in the scriptures of a man after God's own heart becomes possible because God is there, bringing things like strength, reward, renewal, grace, peace, joy. Folks, salvation begins in the heart by believing the testimony of God. Well, the rejection of that testimony hardens the heart. And hardness of heart evidences itself by light views of sin. Ah, that's just a white lie. It doesn't really count. Yeah, I know I curse, but I try not to. It's okay. Identifies itself as a partial acknowledgement of sin. Yeah, you're right, I did do that. Oh well. It identifies itself through pride, through conceit, through ingratitude, through an absolute unconcern about the word and the ordinances of God, through inattentive or being inattention to divine providences, by being generally ignorant of God's word and His promises and all divine things. Ultimately, to believe with your heart is to have a relationship rather than a religion. Religion is often an attempt to appease or to earn a spot in heaven. And it's mostly up here, in your head. But a relationship is God's way. See, there's a major league problem with trying to earn a way into heaven by keeping God's law and by doing good. Quite simply, it's impossible to do. The problem with the work or the works is that it's demanding 100% compliance 100% of the time. Paul wrote to the Romans these words. He said, Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. Now let's be honest. Let's be brutally honest. How good have you been? How good can you be for the rest of your life? Can you go from this very moment and never again get angry and say things that you will later regret? Are you never going to think evil thoughts about people you don't like? Are you never again going to have a thought of lust? Any one of those things, any one of a thousand other moral or ethical lapses, it's all it takes, just one, not to be good enough for God. But God has a much better way in mind. In fact, God had His plan in mind before the creation of this world. Before He created everything in this world, God had a plan, and it has everything to do with Jesus. Jesus did all the good works for us so that we don't have to. Which is a good thing, because we can't do them anyways. There's only one way to get to heaven. God's way. God's way has two parts. Some of you are going, whoa, what? God's way has got two parts. Indulge me for a moment. You'll understand. The first part begins in your heart, just like the Bible says. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. The truth is, you don't have to earn God's love because God already loves you. He gave us Jesus to show us His love. Jesus was willing to be given for us. That is why you have to believe in your heart. You may have to earn everything else in life, but you don't have to earn God's love. You don't have to earn the joy and the peace that He can give you. When it comes to being made right with God, love has got everything to do with it. God's way of getting right with Him is accepting in your heart that you are loved by God. Love isn't something you earn. It's something you simply accept in your heart. See, I could never earn Jessica's love for me. I'm pretty good, but I'm not that good. I'm a nice guy, but I'm not that nice. If her loving me depended on how good and how nice I am, I'm not so sure how well I do. But her love for me is a gift that flows from the graciousness of her heart that I have to accept in my heart. Her love is a gift that I have to accept. If I don't accept it, she still loves me. It's just me that gets the raw end of the deal. But when she gives it, I accept it, and I accept it gladly. And in the same way, God's love in Jesus is not something you can earn, but it's something you have to accept. Not in your head, but in your heart. And that's why Paul said that it's by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. You have to believe in your heart because that's where love resides. God's way is the only way, and it has two parts. The first starts in your heart. And the second part is that the love of God is in your heart, and it has to travel all the way from your heart to your lips. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith that you are saved. And some of you may be saying, so What's the big deal? So you're confessing it, saying it out loud. What difference does that make? Why is that so important? Why isn't it just enough to accept God's love and that be that? All right? Imagine just for a moment, you're standing in church on your wedding day. The preacher's looking at you, and you're looking deeply into the eyes of your beloved, and the preacher asks the question, do you accept this person, fill in the blank, to be your lawfully wedded spouse, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, be faithful to this person until death do you part? What would happen if you just stood there and went, or you say, no comment. Folks, if you're not willing to publicly declare that you accept this person and this person's love, if you're not willing to say it out loud that you love that person standing before you on your wedding day, the relationship is already over. Forget about the honeymoon. It's done. The most important thing you can do is to let the belief in your heart travel up to your lips and say, I do. The heart of a disciple is the heart of belief that spills over into love. God does not want our perfect obedience to the law because we can't do it. God wants our love. God doesn't want us to try to earn His love. Because God's love can't be bought. God wants us to accept His love in Jesus Christ. And to be so filled with joy about His love that we can't help but shout about it to the world. And say, God loves you. He loves you so much. He loves you so much He died. Just for you. The question is not how good have you been or how good can you be. The question is this. Do you take Jesus Christ to be your Savior? From this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, forsaking all others, be faithful to Jesus, knowing that not even in death will you part. There's only one response needed, because there's only one response that matters. Let the belief in your heart that Jesus is your Savior travel up to your lips and say, I do. That's God's way. Make it your way. Let's pray. God, your ways are perfect. Your ways are amazing. We acknowledge this morning that it's not enough to have a head knowledge of who you are. What you desire is a relationship with us that begins in the heart, that begins at the very core of our being, in the deepest recesses of us, and one that acknowledges you to the world and confesses to anyone and everyone that you are our God. You are our Lord and Savior. That is ready to tell the world that you love them. That you love us, your children. Father, help us to deepen our relationship with you this day. And Father, I pray that if there is anyone here this morning who for the first time has decided that they want relationship with you, that they would not hesitate, but that they would proclaim within their hearts and with their lips that you are their God, that you are their Savior. This I pray in the name of your precious Son. Amen.